is a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. Today we're continuing in our series, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, talking about enlarging our soul through grief and loss. Our text is Ecclesiastes chapter 3.
What we have just listened to is Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, which is our text for today. And I like their voices better than I like mine right now, because I brought back a little frog in my throat. I really appreciate both Allie and Danae's messages in our series as we've continued in Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And I hope you have enjoyed them as well. I want you to, I told you a second ago, we're going to talk about grief and loss and mourning. And I want you to impacted or influenced you. Think on it. Anybody come up with the three already? Yeah? Anybody have difficulty trying to remember what those are? Yeah? How did we respond when we went through that time? How did we deal with it? Think about it. Why did we respond that way? How do you respond to a death? How do you respond to a move? You know, how do you respond to, like, graduating from a school or graduating from high school, graduating from college, where there's this transition? Well, that's not a loss. That's kind of an advancement. Well, it's a loss. There's an aspect where there's significant change and things that you've gotten used to. I mean, think about how close maybe you were. Anybody, you had actual friends in high school? I had like the internet, in addition to addiction to something to kind of make it so I don't have to actually think or feel about that. You know, I would say we may have an issue with addressing grief and mourning if when a thought pops into our head about something we've lost or someone we've lost, and it makes us feel something like uncomfortable. And so we want to find something as quickly as possible to replace that so we don't have to think about it. Anybody ever do that besides me? Yeah. This is an unpleasant thought, so let's move on to something happy. Christmas, candy canes, sugar plums. One of the ways I think is most potentially dangerous for us as Christians is to not recognize that simply because we're Christians does not mean when we go through loss, when we experience something difficult, that we can't truly take the time to feel the pain. And then to bring our feelings and the transition in our emotions to the Lord and to process with them. I can't tell you how many funerals I've been to where they say, this is not a time for grief. This is a time for celebration. I'm thinking, your patriarch of your family just died, and we're going to pretend because, well, we don't grieve like those who have no hope. Well, no, actually, we don't grieve. So let's sing happy songs about when we're going to see him in heaven and ignore that gnawing feeling in the pit of our belly of, man, I'm really going to miss my dad. Man, I'm really going to miss this person. So I just pray, you know, I'll quote some verses to it and it'll go away. No, that's using God to hide from God. This is one of the most beautiful things about having the relationship with God that we do. He's not intimidated by the conversations we have with him and our disappointments and our loss. And I have to tell you, you know, one of the things, it may not even seem like it's huge, but it's one of the main parts of the human experience, because every single one of us will experience loss at some point. In some way, shape, or form. And ultimately, we will lose everything we have when we lose our life. And the very fact that we would try and spend as much time avoiding grief, loss, and mourning as possible, or do it, you know, I'll mourn for 3 days and then it's done, I'll move on. The fact that we would try and minimize it, I think it would keep us from being able to live well. And if we're not living well, we're not going to be able to love well. So, how can we learn how to grieve and to mourn in a way that honors God, that doesn't wallow in freakish misery, and also doesn't use one of those escape or hiding mechanisms? Well, I think there's a couple of things. And you know, keep your finger in Ecclesiastes 3. Genesis chapter 1 tells us we were created in God's image. And as being created in God's image, there's things that God expresses in the scriptures that are going to be true of us as well. A few weeks ago when we were talking about emotions, God has emotions. God can be grieved. God can have great joy. God can have anger. God can be frustrated. And so all these things that would be true of him and his nature, he's built and wired into us as well. And so the very fact that we are image bearers reflects that we are supposed to be interacting with our environment as his representatives, doing what he would do. And when there's loss, you don't just, you know, gloss it over. I mean, think about the very first loss that's recorded in the scripture. There is a loss when Abel, one of Adam and Eve's sons, takes his lamb and sacrifices it to the Lord. That's the first loss of a life that we see. Before that, Adam and Eve are in the garden living in paradise with God. And they sin and they experience the loss of the close personal relationship, and their life and humanity was never the same after that until Jesus came. Think about the loss that Adam and Eve experienced when Cain, their oldest son, killed Abel because Abel's sacrifice was accepted. And then they lost Cain because Cain became a wanderer of the planet. It's like, what do you do? You know, Adam's response, well, Eve, let's make another one. And they did. We don't hear what was the process that these guys went through. We don't get to see that. We do see in Genesis chapter 6 that God experienced grief. First time God experienced grief. Anyone take a guess? Genesis chapter 6. God was sorry he made humanity. He looked at the world, what it had become, and it grieved him. And his response was to call Noah and his family out to have them build an ark, and over a 100-year period, get them and the animals together, and to then flood the earth and to kill many in a flood. 1 Samuel chapter 15, King Saul has rebelled against God multiple times. And it says, and God grieved that he had made Saul king. And there was this point where he experienced it. And then we see Samuel, he's grieving as a result of what has happened to Israel. What's happened to Saul and the loss of relationship. Saul and Samuel, who were supposed to have a close relationship as the prophet and the king, have nothing. And Samuel grieves. God grieves. Lamentations is an entire book written by the prophet Jeremiah to talk about the destruction of Jerusalem. And it is a lament. It is a crying out to God, a woe. We read or heard Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. There's a time for every purpose under heaven. And part of that is a time to weep and a time to mourn. Matthew 5, in the first few verses of the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." I think there's a key in that. Rather than pretending we don't have situations in our life to mourn, or that we've done it, even though if we did it inadequately, and just kind of leave it hanging there, if we truly walk through and mourn, experience the loss, bring it to the Lord, we will experience a comfort that maybe we have not experienced up until this point. Let me tell you a story. When Joni and I had moved from, we had been married for 2 years, and we moved to from our I think it was a 450 square foot mansion that we just thought it was so huge. It was our very first place. We moved to a duplex which had not one but two rooms in it, and it was amazing. And I can remember going and meeting the neighbors, and there's a lady who was standing outside, and she just looked as sad as anybody I've ever seen, just sorrow etched into her face. And I said, "How you doing?" She says, "I'm not good." I said, "Well, I'm your new neighbor." She said, "My son died." I said, "Oh, that's terrible. You know, what happened?" 11 years ago, there was an accident in Washoe Lake, and he was on one of those jet skis, and he died. I said, 11 years, that's a long time to be feeling this as strong as you do. He said, "Yeah, it just never goes away." And just, it colored every aspect of her every day. And what I saw, for me, that would be the definition of freakish misery. Living with the torment of something that has happened without ever having the opportunity for God to come in and wipe away the tear and to comfort and to bring hope and life. And I don't want to not grieve or not mourn because it's inconvenient or it hurts, or push it off or to delay it. David, I think, is probably one of the best examples we have of what mourning looks like. And part of that, we know that the Psalms are the church's songbook. You know, at the Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples ate the Passover meal. And it says, then they sang a hymn. It wasn't "How Great Thou Art." They pulled some songs from the Psalms. And they sang those and then went to the Garden of Gethsemane. So when we're reading through the Psalms, these are songs that the church used to sing. So when we come across a psalm like, for example, Psalm 18 or Psalm 22 or Psalm 35 or Psalm 36. These are things people are singing, declaring not only for themselves here, but to God. I mean, imagine if you're trying to pull off this one. Okay, let's all stand and sing. We're going to declare the wonders of the Lord. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you don't answer. And by night, I find no rest. That's kind of a downer. True. Yet this is something that is declared and even was repeated by Jesus as he's hanging on the cross. David was well acquainted with the depths of his soul and what was going on in here. And he would offer his words of lament of, I am in a spot where my father, those are the people who he's king of now. And he's here, and Saul has his best troops out hunting David day and night. Anybody who sees him and doesn't report it could have their entire family slaughtered. And so David is like, well, God, thank you so much for anointing me king. I feel so great right now. No, it's, you've forsaken me. This is what it feels like. But the next part, it's interspersed with truth, which is, but you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and rescued. In you they trusted, were not put to shame. So he's interspersing his, I've been forsaken with, but this is who you are. And then he's like, but at the same time, I feel like I'm a worm. I'm not a man. I'm scorned by mankind, despised by people, Everybody mocks me. They're looking to take me apart. They're looking to devour me like lions. He's articulating the very depths of his heart to the Lord. And it may be when it comes time for us to start mourning, we've talked to the wrong people. We've opened up our mouths and just let it run with the wrong people. And they filled our heads and hearts with cliches, because when someone else is experiencing a point of pain, a lot of times what Christians, they don't know what to do or what to say, so they say something. If you don't know what to say, don't say anything at all, because the cliches don't help. Just even being able to be physically present and say, I'm sorry, that's better than getting into, well, the Lord moves in mysterious ways. My favorite came probably an hour after my brother's funeral. He had passed away from non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And I remember this person came up to me, and I've heard this variations on this one over and over again over the years, but the Lord knew in his great wisdom that at some point in his life, he was probably going to walk away from him. And so he took him. I didn't have the bandwidth at the time or the self-control to stand there and to say, let's talk through what you just said. For me, it was one of those more like, and turn around and walk away. We don't have to throw something out there for those that are grieving and mourning. I can tell you one of the best examples of, we see of grieving and mourning in the Old Testament is a guy named Job. Job's probably the first book of the Bible. Talks about him being the richest man on the earth. Talks about how many thousands of camel and thousands of donkeys and thousands of sheep he has. Talks about how he has 10 kids. Wonderful wife, wonderful home. He's very pious. He serves God. And in one day, everything he has is gone. All of his children are killed in one day. All of his possessions are gone in one day through an attack of the enemy. Everything he owns is gone. And if that wasn't enough, his physical body begins to suffer. He becomes emaciated. He develops these boils all over his skin. His eyes are all bloodshot. And he ends up going and either sitting in his fireplace where the ashes are so he can scratch the boils with shards of pottery. Or he goes outside the city and sits with the outcasts, where he's come to the spot where he is living in absolute terror of his life. He's like, why can't I just die? The only person he's got left is his wife. And his wife isn't doing as well potentially as him, where he's refusing to curse God. He's refusing to blame, shake his hand and say, why are you doing this to me? Job's wife, after having, you know, the 10 funerals in a day, after having gone from having everything provided for to now can't even recognize your husband because he's such a mess, said, why don't you just curse God and die? Get it over with, man. So Job's sitting there, and he's got three friends that come to visit. And when they come, they don't even recognize him. He's such a mess. He's in such abject misery. And for 7 days, they say nothing to him. The whole rest of Job is about their attempts to, let's figure out why this happened, because stuff doesn't happen just for no reason. So they came up with all sorts of reasons as to why this could have happened. Instead of just experiencing what Job was experiencing with him and not trying to feel like we had to put a period on the end of this so we can know what how did this happen? What brought this about? They tried to tell him, well, you must have offended God in some way. There must be some sin in your life. You know, we can't understand. Who are you to question God? 35 chapters are Job going back and forth with these guys. And he basically is calling out to the Lord, what am I doing? What happened? I don't understand this. In one day, everything's gone. I'm experiencing your favor one day and the next is nothing. What is this? But this it makes a point over and over. He never curses God. Matter of fact, there's one particular scripture that is absolutely amazing. Job chapter 15. In one of his discourses, he says, even if you kill me, even if God slays me, I'm still going to bless him. I'm still going to praise him, because my circumstances don't change the fact he's God and I'm not. And I don't understand what's happening, but no matter what happens, I'm going to keep praising. That was Job in the middle of it. And I grab a hold of that with both hands. That's why, for me, I don't think I've ever said to God, God, why are you doing this? Because I don't have a messed up, me and God have an understanding of who he is. He only does what is good. We live on a planet that is a result of a garbage dump of thousands and thousands of generations of sin and people sinning against each other. And the results of sin always equal death. And that death is going to come in a variety of ways, and it's going to touch us in a variety of ways where we experience loss. Some of the ways we'll experience it. Death, sudden loss, war, terror, disasters. We can experience it in marriages where there's a divorce or there's an affair, infidelity. There's loss of health, there's sickness. We can experience stuff that we don't really even know how to talk about. The stuff of infertility, unable to have kids, miscarriages, stillbirth, abuse, relationships that are broken. These stuff where we could be walking around with all these things in our inside and trying to figure out, how am I supposed to address it? How am I supposed to walk through it? How am I supposed to actually find a place where I can, you know, develop a theology of loss that is based in something beyond just what I feel? We were never taught that grief was okay, because it was one of those emotions that is not really a great one. And it almost felt like, I was never told this, I kind of picked up through experience that to be a Christian meant that when bad things happened, I needed to look for the bright side and not dwell on that. I needed to live in today and not dwell on the other stuff. And what I didn't know is that, and this is something Allie mentioned in her message from a couple weeks ago, when I shut off certain areas of my life that I'm not going to process through or think through or feel, I end up shutting down other areas of my life as well. And so I no longer, and maybe I'm not going to be angry, I'm not going to, you know, I'm not going to dwell upon the thoughts of if hate pops in, or I'm not going to dwell on loss or grief, but the other parts don't kick in either. And we start living as a persona instead of a person. We don't live from the heart Jesus gave us. We live from a caricature of ourselves. And where somebody says, you know, how you doing? Oh, I'm blessed. Living the victorious Christian life. Wow, you're going through a really difficult time. Well, you know what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's true. It's in the book. It says that. But what about when you're actually, I'm not feeling great. I'm not trying to claim, you know, something that I'm not, but I'm not really feeling it today. I'm down. 2012 was probably the hardest year of my life, personally, emotionally, relationally. And one of the challenges that was really tough was seeing what was going on with just within our church family here, where we saw more than 60 people who had been a part of our church family move away, get new jobs, relocate. And to think, very, very few times was there ever anything where it was like, oh, this is a really bad situation. It was always, we're so happy for you. It's like Anthony and Allie going, this is great. But I can remember sitting, it was September, and I talked to my friend and mentor, Chuck, who is also a licensed marriage and family therapist, which is a great thing to have if you like mentors like me. And so you talk to Chuck and say, Chuck, this is what's going on in my life, and all these people have transitioned. Life's going great, and I feel like one of the things our church is supposed to be about is helping people find and understand and follow God's plan for their life, and they're following it. Why do I feel so terrible? And he says, because you're in the middle of a perfect storm. Like, you love people. You love the people in your church. So they're gone. What are you supposed to do? Well, Lord, bring us to know who you want us to minister to next. He says, you ever thought about feeling the loss of that relationship that changes? Well, we still have the internet. We can still keep in touch. You're still in the Foursquare world. But I can't drive to their house. Well, I could, but it'll take a long time. Stuff changes. And I'd never thought of that. I'd thought of grief as being this thing, well, when somebody dies. But even that breaking of the relationship, the change, stuff starts to happen. One of the things that I think Danae quoted last week was about, in Peter Scazzaro's book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, it had something to do with, you don't trust a church that doesn't know how to grieve. Because if you can't grieve what is lost, you can't love. So how do we do it? I love what Job did. He's surrounded by his friends. With friends like this, I would find new friends probably. He's surrounded by his friends. He doesn't run away. He pays attention. He stays where he is. He says, I'm not going to try and get through this, 60 days to grief and, a griefless life. He's like, I'm here until you move me through, until you move me past. And he wrestles through it. He articulates his thoughts and his feelings. I mean, Job chapter 3 is gnarly. You ever want to think, is it okay to talk to God like how you really feel? Job chapter 3, he basically says, God, why was I even born? I cursed the day I was born. I wish it had never happened. I wish my mom had miscarried me. Those are his words. You think Jesus is in heaven next to God? Oh, don't say that. It's like, that's where he's at. So he articulates it. And he stays there. And while Job's friends are trying to find the answers for him, he waits. He pays attention. He waits. And he grows in his reliance upon God. By the end of the book of Job, we see God show up and he says, I'd love to answer some of your questions, Job, but where were you when I made snow? And when I cast the planets into the sky, I didn't see you there to help me out. So if I tried to start getting into the explanation on this, you're not going to get it. And Job's response is basically, you're God in heaven, I'm here on earth. I'm going to let my words be few now. But he develops a humility and a reliance upon God that even when I don't understand it, I'm going to ask about it. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to talk about it. But I'm going to trust and praise and continue to bless my God. I don't know all of our situations. I don't know everybody's story. One of the things I do know, the more I talk to people, is that everybody has stuff. The stuff we don't talk about. Maybe the stuff that has shaped our life, has helped guide how and if we interact with people, how and if we trust people, how and if we give ourselves away, how and if we risk, how and if we trust God. And if while I've been talking, there's been some stuff that popped up of there may be some areas of unresolved loss or unresolved grief that are still lurking in here. It's not like you can just take a Band-Aid and say, here, put this Band-Aid on, take a couple of aspirin, tomorrow everything will be okay. Because it's engaging in a process, being willing to engage in a process to say, I'm going to be real with you, God. Remember that one time when I said it was okay that this happened and I trust you? Well, I don't really feel like that right now. Matter of fact, I feel kind of the opposite of that. I feel kind of angry, frustrated, and confused. Except you might say it at a much higher volume. I'm going to engage in processing with you, Lord. I'm going to acknowledge what I feel, what I experience, and I'm going to submit it to you and say, Lord, what will you do about this? I'm going to submit it to your word and say, what will you do about this? Because how we process through grief, through disappointment, through loss, helps shape the very person we become. One of the things that at our last women's meeting, last Come As You Are meeting, we're talking about friends and developing friendships. And when Joni and I were in some of the discussion stages, she asked, who do you look for to make friends with? And I'd never really thought, I don't necessarily have a list, okay, who's on my list of who can be my friend? But one of the things that I see a common theme is there are people who have gone through life's pains, losses, sufferings, and have come out the other side well. They've come out the other side, maybe with scars, but not bitter. Maybe limping, but still with a right perspective on God. Thinking, they navigate through this stuff well. Not the ones who are pointing fingers, not the ones who are making accusations, not the ones who are turning tail and run when something happens, but to be able to know, I want to be this kind of person, and I want to surround myself with people who will encourage me in that as well. Sean, when you come on up, we're going to close with a song. I just want to invite also a prayer team to come up on either side of the stage. I'm going to pray first. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you can take any words that have been spoken today and apply them by the power of your Holy Spirit to people's lives, and I pray that you would do that. In the areas where we need to grieve and experience loss and mourn, I pray that you'd bring those to our minds right now. I pray that you would do the work you want to do, where you want to do it. And Lord, even in the places where there are hurts in life that we have ignored or denied, I ask for, first of all, your forgiveness in not addressing it, but also for your strength in moving out of that area to see something new develop in us. Now, with everybody's heads bowed, I just want to give you an opportunity. While I was praying, while I was talking today, Holy Spirit said something to you. There's areas of your life he's calling you to mourn over, to work through the grief, to work through the loss. Anybody, if that's you, just lift up your hand. Right on. Yeah, I agree with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Lord, you said those who mourn will be comforted. And I ask that as you comfort us, you will also empower us to be the people you made us to be. Strengthen us in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. You can turn that off, Rod.
Not so good to me. Hear my broken heart. You are my Father in heaven. You are so good. Not so good to me. Hear my broken heart. You are my Father in heaven.
Been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. If you'd like to get a hold of us, you can do so via email. Hillside4@mac.com. That's Hillside4@mac.com. God bless you.